Matthew chapter 7. I began a few weeks ago preaching a series of messages on scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. And I don't know how many weeks I'll continue along this line of thinking. The more I think about it, the more scripture verses I add to my list. And it could run on quite a bit for several weeks. I don't know how long the Lord will give me liberty to continue in this direction. But scriptures that are commonly misunderstood. And we're going to look at not simply one passage, but three different passages specifically tonight that say something that people often quote to us and they have no idea what they're talking about. And we're going to look at that tonight. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says this, judge not, and that's usually as far as people quote it. You know, you'll say something about, well, you know, that's wrong. The Bible says, judge not. And it's like, that's it. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? Judge not that you be not judged. And we're going to see the three times in Scriptures where the Bible says to judge not. We're going to see there's more to it than just those two words. And so, Lord, may You please help us as we look at these things. Please help me as the pastor to think clearly, speak simply and plainly. Help the people to listen intently. I pray they'll take notes. I'll say a lot of things this afternoon. I'll give a lot of scripture references that we won't even look at. That if they're interested enough in the subject, they can go home and do further study on their own. But I do pray that we'd have clear understanding of what the Bible talks about when it says judge not. Because so many times, people just quote those two words to us, and in doing so, they think they've shut us down. They think they've justified their actions. When in reality, all they're doing is they're revealing their ignorance of the Bible. We don't want to be ignorant. You tell us You would not have us to be ignorant, brethren. You want us to be able to give an answer to those that are ignorant. And I pray that tonight You'd help me as the pastor to preach and teach some things in the process that would dispel our misunderstandings of these wonderful things. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. Now if you're a child of God, you're a child of God by the pure grace of God. You're not a child of God because of anything you did or promised to do for the Lord, such as joining a church, giving money to the work of the Lord, becoming a missionary or becoming a preacher, and the list could go on and on and on. No, you're not a child of God because of anything you promised to do for the Lord or anything you have done for the Lord. If you're a child of God, it is not because of anything anyone other than the Lord Jesus Himself did for you, such as be baptized for you, or contributed some money for you, or went through some other religious rituals for you. No, if you're a child of God, it's all by the grace of God. It's not because of anything anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. It's not because of anything they did for you. If you're a child of God, it's not because of anything anyone did to you, such as baptize you, or sprinkle you, or christen you, or circumcise you. No. If you're a child of God, it's not because of anything that anyone did to you. It's simply by the grace of God that you are a child of God. Now, I want you to understand that. I think that's very important. Now, if you are a child of God, you became His child by His pure grace. You became His child because you repented. Not reformed, but repented. There's a big difference. You're a child of God because you repented and believed in, which means to trust in, to rely solely upon. You believed in Him to save you from both the eternal penalty of sin and the present power of sin. Lo, so many times we just think about the Lord saving us from the eternal penalty of sin. But I want to tell you something. The Lord saves us also from the present power of sin. He saves us on the basis of His sacrificial death, and also the basis of His victorious resurrection of the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel, not simply the death and the burial, but the resurrection. The resurrection. He paid for our sins. He paid for our sins, delivering us from the eternal penalty of sins by dying. But He also, on the basis of His resurrection, has saved us from the present power of sin in our lives. He lives in us, and He's there to empower us and strengthen us. Now, when someone loves their professing spiritual brothers and sisters, and we should love each other, amen. The Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, that you love one another. And when someone loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, who are using their God-given liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And the Bible warns against that in Galatians 5:13 about using our liberty in Christ as an occasion to the flesh. But when someone loves their brothers and sisters in Christ enough to correct them when they are abusing their liberty in Christ, the response they often receive is not, thank you. That's what it ought to be. If somebody comes up to you and they say, now, brother, sister, here's something in your life, and I believe this is wrong, and I'm saying this because I love you. You know what our response ought to be? Thank you. Thank you. And it may be that immediately you realize they're right. Or it may be that you say, well, I'm not sure about that, but I thank you because at least now I'm going to go and I'm going to examine what I'm doing or not doing in the light of the Word of God. But I thank you that you love me enough to come to me in the right spirit and tell me that here's something in my life that you think is wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a key to growing in the Lord, is being able to be corrected. Now, I've said this often, and I'm sure you'll hear me say it many more times over the years. But I said this, if you will come to me with the Word of God and correct me in the right spirit, I will thank you. Why? Because I want to live for the glory of the Lord. Not because I have to do that to be saved. I'm already saved. But I want to do that because I love the Lord and I want to please Him. And then sometimes I'll jokingly say this, now if you come to me in the wrong spirit, I'll probably come back to you in the wrong spirit, and a few weeks later I'll come back and apologize and thank you then. But you understand what I'm saying. We ought to correct one another, but we ought to do so in the right spirit. But whenever you do that, it is very rare for somebody to say, thank you, brother, for loving me enough. Thank you, sister, for loving me enough to risk our friendship and come and share what you where you think I'm going astray. More often than not, here's what we'll get. You go to somebody and you say, now here's what the Bible says, and according to my understanding of the Word of God, and by the way, it may not even be what the Bible says. It may not. It may just be something they think is hurting your testimony. But more often than not, whenever that you go to somebody and you say that, instead of them saying thank you, they're going to look at you and say something like this. You know, the Bible says you are not to judge. That's the response you'll get more often than probably any other response. The Bible says you're not to judge. What are you doing judging me? And sometimes they respond very emphatically. They'll say it like this. Well, you know the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. As if they're literally quoting a verse from the Bible that says, thou shalt not judge. Now, I want to tell you something. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say, thou shalt not judge. Nowhere. I did a little research in preparing this message. And I looked up the phrase, thou shalt not. It's not a hard thing to do anymore with computer programs. And I looked up in my King James Bible, the phrase, thou shalt not. And here's what I found. The phrase, thou shalt not, is used 240 times in the Bible. 218 times it's in the Old Testament, and 22 times is in the New Testament. But out of those 240 times in the Old or New Testament, the phrase, thou shalt not, is not followed by the word judge. And so the Bible, nowhere does the Bible say, thou shalt not judge. But I tell you what, the way people will say that to you sometimes, you'd think, well, they're quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Which one is it? I can't remember one that said, thou shalt not judge. Maybe there was an 11th one I don't know about. But the Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. I did a little bit further research. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture references. You can listen to it again on the internet and write them down if you'd like. You probably won't have time to write them all down as I give them to you. But I looked up the two words, not judge. I wanted to see how that's used in the Bible. And I found this. The two words, not judge, in that order, they're used 5 times in the Bible. 3 times they're used in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3. And Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 28. And they're used twice in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. And Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. And then I did a little bit further search, and I said, I want to see how many times the words judge not in that order use. First time, I looked not judge. I said, I want to see how many times the two words in judge not are used in that order. And I discovered judge not is used 7 times in the Bible. 3 times in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 6, Isaiah 1:23, and Jeremiah 5:28. And I find 4 times that phrase, judge not, used in the New Testament. Matthew 7:1, Luke 6:37, John 7:24, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, that's a total of 12 times, when you put it together, judge not or not judge, are found in the Bible. And I'll tell you this, if you would make time to study those 12 uses of these two word phrases, you will discover that none of them forbid judging. Not one. None of them forbid judging. 4 of them warn against judging negligently, carelessly, partially, or wrongly. They don't forbid judging. They just forbid judging negligently or carelessly. You'll find that 2 Chronicles 9:16, Isaiah 1:23, and Jeremiah 5:28. And in Jeremiah 5:28, it's both phrases are used, and so you got 3 references, and that's 4 of the times of the 12. You'll find 2 of the times they are used in reference to God judging. Has nothing to do with man judging, but God judging. 2 Chronicles 20:12 and Isaiah 11:3. You'll find 1 of those 12 times is in reference to tribulation martyrs pleading with God to avenge their blood. In Revelation 6:10. They're asking God how long before He judges and avenges their blood. 1 of the 12 is in reference to Paul refusing to judge the fruits of his own labors. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. It has nothing to do with judging somebody's actions. It has to do with judging the fruits of their labors. And if to me, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture because what it is basically doing is saying this. You know, it's encouraging those who don't have a lot of visible evidence from their labors. And Paul says, listen here, we're not going to judge the outcome of things. We're just going to do what God wants. And we'll leave that judging up to God. Paul said, I don't even judge myself in that. And then 1 of them is in reference to judging what people eat in Romans chapter 14 and verse 3. And it basically says this, you know, if one man eats and another one doesn't, they shouldn't judge each other there. That's just up to the individual there. Now, that is 9 of the 12 times these two phrases, not judge or judge not, are used in the Bible. And none of the 9 have anything to do with what people mean when they say, the Bible says you are not to judge. None of them have anything to do with that. Well, that gives us 3 more. We've looked at 9 out of the 12, just kind of summarized them. But what about those remaining 3? And they are the places in the Bible that people have in mind whenever they say, the Bible says thou shalt not judge. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at all 3 of those places and we're going to look at them in their context and see exactly what God is teaching here. The first one is what I've taken as my text. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, hear this when He says this in Matthew chapter 7. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is an excerpt from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which began way back in chapter 5 and verse 1, and goes all the way over to the end of chapter 7. And so it takes place right in the middle of a rather lengthy sermon here that the Lord is preaching, what we normally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. I find it fascinating that whenever the Lord got through preaching, the Bible says in verse 28, Matthew 7, 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I like that. They were astonished. The scribes, they'd get around, they'd debate and argue about, you know, what's this right, this wrong, what does this mean this mean that. And the Lord just got up and said, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And it astonished the people. They were not used to such strong, dogmatic, doctrinal preaching. And I like the fact that it talks about doctrine there. I love that because today, doctrine is just discounted and all but thrown away. But the Bible puts a big emphasis on doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. And the first one of those is what? Doctrine. 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 And so the people are astonished. Here's a man preaching doctrine and he's doing it dogmatically. There's no debate, no question. This is what he says. And in the middle of that sermon, this doctrinal sermon, he says this, judge not. Now to understand that verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you must look at its immediate scriptural context. And you've heard me say this many times, and again it's something that I'll keep repeating because it is a fundamental practice, an essential of properly understanding the Word of God. And here's what it is. A text without a context is only a pretext. Otherwise, you take a text in the Bible, a portion of a verse, as they do here, or even a verse or two, and you lift it out of its context, and you can make the Bible say about anything in the world that you want it to say. But it won't be necessarily what God wants it to say, or what God said. And so you need to always look at the context. And so to understand what the Lord is saying here when He says, judge not, in Matthew 7:1, we've got to look at the immediate scriptural context. And that is verses 1 through 5, right here in the middle of the sermon. He says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now notice here, the Lord was not forbidding our judging one another. He was not forbidding it at all. He was instructing us to do this, to judge ourselves first before we judge others. That's all He's doing. Judge yourself first before you judge others. Now, why is it that it's important that we judge ourselves first and we should judge ourselves more strictly, more harshly? If anything, we should be rougher on ourselves than anyone else. But why is it that we should judge ourselves before we approach someone else with a judgment against some sin in their life? Well, one reason is this, is that we will be able to judge clearly and help the person we are judging. Now look back at verses 3, 4, 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? All right? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Now here's the way we'd probably say it something like this today. Why is it that you look and you see the splinter in your brother's eye and you don't see the 4x4 in your own eye? Huh? You can judge his splinter, but you can't judge your 4x4. And then he says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So he says, now, if you take and you judge the other guy, and you don't judge yourself, and you're probably in as bad or worse shape than he is, he says, how in the world are you going to go over there and pull that mote out of your brother's eye when you've got the beam in your own eye? How would you like to do this? You go and maybe you're grinding something on your grinder, some of you men. Piece of metal flies off into your eye. And you say, man, I need to go to the merch room. I got to get this thing out. I've tried and tried. That metal's lodged in there. I need to get that out of there. I feel it cutting my eyeball. And so you go to the emergency room, and they say, you got a doctor here that can get this out? Say, oh, yeah, we got one right here. And he comes in, maybe he's got a whole knife blade stuck in his eye. And he says, I'm here to pull that out, that little shiver out of your eye. What would you say? Huh? So I don't think so. You can't get that thing out of your eye, that knife out of your eye. You're sure not going to get this little metal shaving out of my eye. And so he says, no, if you're going to be able to help your brother, then you got to make sure that you've taken care of yourself first. And then he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Otherwise, before I go to help you, I need to make sure that I've taken care of my own sin problem. You know, the Bible said another place, he that which is spiritual is to be the ones that are used to restore those that have fallen. And that's what the Lord's getting at here. Make sure that you've judged your own self. So, one of the reasons why he instructs us to judge ourselves before we judge others is this, so that we will be able to judge clearly and help the person we are judging. If not, we'll have to do him more harm than good. And many times we do more harm than good if we have not taken care of our own sin. But there's another reason why that he tells us to judge ourselves first, and that is it. So that we will be able to withstand the judgment of the person that we are judging. Back at verse 1. Judge not what? That you be not judged. Mark it down, as I said earlier. Usually, when you confront somebody with a sin, instead of saying, thank you, brother, for loving me and being so concerned for me, instead of that, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. The Bible says, not to judge. And who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? And they'll point out things in your own life. That's just human nature. Fallen human nature. But that's it. Rather than to say, thank you, brother, I want to correct this. Thank you so much. Now look, and they'll point out everything in your life. Everything in their life. And listen here, all of us have got a lot of room for improvement. Amen? And I tell you what, many times they can see our faults clearer than we can see our own faults. And they'll point those things out to you. Who do you think you are to judge me? Well, how about this going on in your life? You say, oh my goodness, I wasn't aware anybody was aware of that. Oh my, I didn't think that was such a serious thing. But I tell you what, they'll throw it in your face. And so before you judge anybody, you need to make sure that you've gotten along with God and you've asked the Lord, with the help of the Spirit of God and in the light of the Word of God, to search your life thoroughly. I mean, to be thorough with you, and you confess every sin, as I talked about this morning, that the Spirit of God brings to your mind. And when you go to someone else to try to help them by talking to them about their sin, and they say, well, how about this? And you can say, you know something? You're right. But I tell you what, God's dealt with me about it, and I've got that thing right with God. But I thank you. I thank you for reminding me of that. Instead of saying, well, bless God, you know, I can come back and tell you more that's wrong in your life. Back and forth. No. So, this is what it's telling us. Before we judge anybody else, we need to judge ourselves most severely, thoroughly. We need to do so, all right? Now, second passage is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And in Luke, chapter 6, and verse 37, the Bible again, that verse begins with these words, judge not. Judge not. Now, this is an excerpt from another sermon of our Lord. This sermon was addressed specifically to His disciples. We know that because we go back to chapter 6 and verse 31 where it begins, and you'll find there He's speaking to His disciples. And the sermon goes all the way through chapter 6 and verse 49. And so here in verse 37, this little phrase, judge not, that's a little excerpt lifted out of this rather lengthy sermon that the Lord is preaching. Now, to understand Luke 6:37, you again must look at its immediate scriptural context, which would mean a minimum of, we had to look at verses 37 and 38. Now let's look at it. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now, here's what our Lord is doing here. He is not telling His disciples that you are not to judge each other. No. That's one of our responsibilities as members of a church family, is we're to talk to each other when we see we're going astray. Amen? That's one of our responsibilities. But what our Lord was doing is He was teaching His disciples that as a general rule, people will tend to treat you the way you treat them. That's really what it boils down to. People tend to treat you as you treat them. Now, this is true negatively. Look at chapter 6 again and look at verse 37. Judge not, and what? And ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. So you see how this applies negatively. If I don't judge, then people probably aren't going to judge me. If I don't condemn, people are probably not going to condemn me. And then it's also true positively, because we again look at verse 37, and it goes on and says, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And so here we find that if I take and I am generous with people, they will tend to be generous with me. Here we find that if I am forgiving to people, they will tend to be forgiving towards me. Otherwise, we treat others as we would like for them to treat us. In fact, what the Lord is simply doing here, He's applying the golden rule that He stated back in the same sermon in verse 31. And here's what it is. It says this, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We usually paraphrase it like this, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But this is what the Bible says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If you don't want people to judge you, then don't judge them. But I tell you what, I need to be judged once in a while. Probably a lot more than once in a while. And so, if I'm not afraid of that, then I need to be willing to also judge others as they need it. And we ought to appreciate each other's judgment. Amen? No, we all need that. So He's just simply saying, you know, how you treat people, that's how they're going to treat you. Now, here is the truth of the matter. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge anything. If you don't want to judge, don't judge. And I'm afraid that's the way most people are. They don't want to be judged. And therefore, they're not going to judge anything. They're just going to turn their head and let everything go. In fact, it's amazing to me. Over the years, I've had numerous times people come to me, and sometimes I fall into this trap. Somebody comes to me and they'll say something like this. Now, preacher, I want to talk to you about somebody. I promise you won't say anything. You won't tell anybody. Okay, I promise I won't tell anybody. And then they'll tell me about somebody's sin in the church. And I'm thinking, well, I just fell into a trap. First of all, they were not to come to me first. They were to go to the person first. That's Bible right there. And so I fell in a trap in allowing them to tell me something that I should have said, no, you go talk to this person first. And secondly, they made me aware of a sin in somebody's life that I need to confront, but I can't tell how I know about it. So I've caught in a trap, you see. And so you go to the person and say, well, now listen here, I understand it. Well, how do you know about that? Well, I can't tell you. Somebody's been gossiping, hasn't he? Somebody's been telling you. So it got me in a trap. Now, the older I got, the less I fall into that trap. And so when somebody comes to me and they say, well, I want to tell you something, but you got to promise me you won't tell anybody, I'll say, well, it depends on what it is. I try to remember that, okay? But if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge. If you want to be judged graciously, and that's how all of us want to be judged, is graciously, amen, then judge graciously. When you go to judge somebody, don't jump down the throat. Yeah. Go to them very graciously and let them know that you love them and you're concerned about them. And that's why you're pointing their sin out. And then, if there's something there that they know is wrong in your life, then they're more prone to judge you graciously in return. And if you want to be judged harshly, just go around like a Pharisee and judge everybody harshly. And I tell you what, they'll give you a dose of your own medicine. Amen? Because people are prone to treat you just like you treat them. And so here, in this passage here, in Luke's Gospel, He's not saying don't judge. He's just saying, listen here, you treat other people like you want to be treated. If you don't want everybody judged, just don't judge people. If you want people, I don't want people to condemn you, don't ever condemn anything. Just be a lovey-dovey old guy, and that's how people will treat you. But that's not what we desire, is it? We want to treat people the way we want to be treated. That's the way it should be. Now, this third passage is this, in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, and we look here at verse 24. And again, the Bible says there, John 7:24, it says, judge not. This is the third place in the Bible where it says, judge not. And this was spoken to our Lord in response to those who were criticizing Him for healing on the Sabbath day. And we see that when we back up and look at the context again. Look at verse 21. All right? He says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, the Lord is not saying we're not to judge here. But what He is doing, He's reminding them that God wants us to judge rightly. Now, looking at the context, what we see is this. The Lord has healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And the people have judged Him because the Bible forbids laboring and working on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. The Bible forbade that. And so they're saying, there you are, you're healing a man on the Sabbath day. And don't you know that that's work and that's violating the Sabbath day? And so the Lord reminded them that God required male children to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. God required that way back in Genesis chapter 17. I want you to see something here. And Genesis chapter 17, this is where we have the Abrahamic covenant mentioned. And in the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, here's what the Lord says. It says, and Genesis 17, verse 19, it says, and God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, that is the wife of Abraham. Indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, that was the son he had by Hagar, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant which I established with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I'm way off here. Go back to verse 9. I should have started reading there, right? Go back to verse 9. Genesis 12, verse 9. I think I started at 19 instead. Genesis 12, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. This is God's covenant with Abraham. Thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now get this. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So under the Abrahamic covenant, God said, your children need to be circumcised. And He says it must take place on what? The eighth day. You look at verse 12. Now, we get over years later, and we get over to the book of Leviticus. Remember Genesis, this was under the Abrahamic covenant. But we get over to the book of Leviticus, and now we have what we often refer to as the covenant of law or the Mosaic covenant. And we find here that in Leviticus chapter 12, we have the same thing required under the Mosaic covenant. I think it's important to understand, circumcision did not begin with the Mosaic covenant. It began with the Abrahamic covenant. But it also continues in the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of law. And in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for infirmity, she shall be unclean. Now get this. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So the Bible says, under the Abrahamic and under the Mosaic covenant, that the Jewish boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now this is a little rabbit trail here. Why on the eighth day? Why on the eighth day? And here is the reason. On the eighth day after birth, the level of vitamin K and prothrombin, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, which play pivotal roles in coagulation, that is, are the clotting of the blood, it is at their peak on the eighth day of a child's life. And isn't that something? Now, Moses didn't know that. Abraham didn't know that. But I tell you who did know it, God. And so he says you circumcise the child on the eighth day because on that day, that's when the blood's going to clot the fastest. And it took us thousands of years to figure that out. You just can't get ahead of God, can you? But that's the reason why on the eighth day. Now, there's some other things we can look at there I think are interesting. If you realize the Lord rose not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the next week, which would have been the eighth day, in a sense. But that's a whole other subject there. But here's the thing. The Lord said to Abraham, under the Abrahamic covenant, and to Moses under the Mosaic covenant, the child is to be circumcised, a male child is to be circumcised on the eighth day. And here's the Lord, He has healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they are criticizing Him for working on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus uses the circumcision of a child on the Sabbath day as a precedent for healing on the Sabbath day. That's what He says back there in John chapter 7 and verse 23, back to the verse we were expounding here. In John 7 and verse 23, He says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that law of Moses shall not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? You see, here's the problem they had. The law said, the Lord had told them under the Abrahamic covenant, and then He also told them under the Mosaic covenant, which was the law, you circumcise the child on the eighth day. But the law also said that you are to observe the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So you got a problem. Here it is. It's 8 days after a boy's birth. And it falls on the Sabbath day. One law says circumcise the child on the eighth day. Another law says not to do any work on the Sabbath day. We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What are we supposed to do? And the Lord says this, you know what you do. You circumcise the child on the Sabbath day. You circumcise the child on the Sabbath day. And He says, now listen, realizing that you circumcised the child on the Sabbath day, and they probably not even realize that was the best day of the child's life to circumcise him, but realizing that, He says, how in the world are you condemning me for healing a man on the Sabbath day if you'll circumcise a kid on the Sabbath day? How in the world are you doing that? And so that's what he's getting at here, is that he's not done anything wrong by healing on the Sabbath day. You see, here's what Jesus was doing here. He was getting past the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Getting past the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The letter of the law would have let a man stay lame the rest of his life. But the spirit of the law allowed the man to be healed even on the Sabbath day. In fact, another place the Bible says this, that man was not made for the Sabbath, that Sabbath was made for the man. And so you're not to use it against the man, it was for the man's rest and refreshment, physically and spiritually there. And so he's applying the spirit of the law instead of the letter of the law. And the letter of the law does kill. Now, let me try to illustrate the difference in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And some people will take this and they'll run wild with it and just justify everything. You know, oh, you're trying to put me on the letter of the law. Listen here. You need to get to the spirit of the law. But let me give you an illustration from our own history. We have the 14th Amendment to our Constitution. I think this is a perfect example of the letter versus the spirit of the law. Our 14th Amendment to our Constitution, it was ratified after the Civil War. And here is the reason why. It was to guarantee citizenship to those that were born in our country, specifically those who had been born into slavery in our country. That was the whole purpose of the law. It guaranteed that. We said, you know, all citizens have these rights. And so we had some states that just said, well, you know what? We're not going to let these people be citizens. Therefore, they won't have any rights. And so we said we ratify the Constitution, and therefore, for everybody born in this country is going to be a citizen of it. And the way it had been in the slavery days is this. If a child was born to a slave, he was a slave. And so they said, no, if he's born here, he is going to be a citizen of our country. So the spirit of the law was this, to guarantee citizenship to those who had been born into slavery. But here's what's happened. Instead of looking at the spirit of the law, now our courts and our judges and so forth and our politicians, they look at the letter of the law and they're using it against our nation instead of for our nation. Now they're saying anybody that's born here, it doesn't matter if their parents were brought over here against their will. If they're born here, then they're going to be a citizen. And because of that, we have people from all over the world. Women will get pregnant, and about when it gets close time of delivery date, they'll try to catch a plane into the United States so they can give birth to that baby, and that baby's automatically an American citizen. Sometimes they'll call them anchor babies because then they'll use that to get other family members to come over. Let me tell you something. That was never the spirit of the law. But because they go by the letter of the law, they use it against us. When it was something the spirit of the law was for the sake of those that were here against their choice. You see the difference there. The Lord is saying, here is the spirit of the law. It is that man is not, it can be healed on the Sabbath day. A child can be circumcised on the Sabbath day. Don't use it against man. Now, by judging according to the spirit of the law, our Lord was judging not according to appearance, but judging how? He was judging righteously. Look at verse 24 again. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge what? Righteous judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what He's telling them to do. Judge righteously. He was not forbidding us judging, but warning us to, when we do judge, to make sure that we do it righteously, not unrighteously. Otherwise, we're not to game the system to get around the law. And that's what so many people do. If we game the system to get around the law, you know what we do? We kill the law. The law is meaningless. Nor are we to be so rigid that we use the law to kill each other. Both are wrong. And that's what the Lord is warning us about here. Make sure you don't just look at things on the outside. Look at the spirit of things. Judge righteous judgment, not just according to appearance. So none of these does He tell us not to judge. He just tells us before you judge anyone, make sure you judge yourself. Make sure you judge yourself very carefully. Before you judge anyone, make sure that you're going to judge them in a way, treat them in a way that you'd want them to treat you. Before you judge anyone, make sure it's not just according to appearance. If so, you'll be harsh and cruel to people instead of loving and kind to them. And so make sure that you do it in the right way. You see, God does not forbid us to judge. In fact, He commands us to judge, but He warns us that when we do judge, we're to judge righteously, we're to judge fairly, we're to judge impartially, we're to be prepared to be judged by those we judge. That's what He's telling us there. That's what He's telling us. And yet so many times people say, rather than say, thank you, I know I'm wrong, I'm going to get this right with God. Instead they'll say, you know what the Bible says? Thou shalt not judge. And you're judging me. And you know what I usually say whenever they say that to me? I'll say, did you just judge me? Well, no. I said, I believe you did. Well, no, I didn't. I say, well, how in the world did you judge that I was judging you if you didn't judge me? You know what? They're proving exactly what the Bible said. Judge not lest you be judged. Amen. Judge not lest you be judged. And I found it so humorous. There was a fellow on vacation, and boy, he was laying into me. A fellow I'd never met before. And he was telling me all kinds of stupid stuff. There was no such thing as right and wrong and this, that, and the other, and so forth. And I said to him something. I said, listen here, you tell me there's no such thing as right and wrong. Right. I said, you mean to tell me that if I would pull a gun out and shoot you and kill you right here, that there's nothing wrong with it? He said, I wouldn't be anything wrong with it. And I said, man, you're crazy. I said, you know better than that. You hesitated before you. You know better than that. And he said, well, you're judging me. And he was one of these guys that wanted to come across real intellectual. You know? I said, did you just judge me? He said, no, but you judge me. I said, well, how did you judge that I'm judging you if you didn't judge me? You just judged me. And he didn't know what to say. Amen? He didn't know what to say. No, the Bible does not say that. When people do that, it's usually because they don't want to give up their sin. That's what it boils down to. And also, it usually reveals they don't spend much time in the Bible, or they would know that the Bible does not forbid us judging. In fact, judging is an essential part of life. It's an essential part of life. Many a time I'm pulling across the road out there. I've seen a lot of wrecks right out there. And I'll go to pull across, and I have to look down the highway, and I have to judge if that man's breaking the speed limit or not. If he's going the speed limit, I know I can make it across the road. But if I look and I judge that he's breaking the law, you know what? I wait. I'm judging him. If I didn't, I'd probably get killed out there within the next 6 months. Judgment is essential to living. Judgment is essential to living. We just make sure that we do it right and we're ready to do it. Amen? May God help us. Don't let anybody intimidate you into not condemning sin by saying the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Let's stand.